Happy Palm Sunday. I'm glad you're all here today. So those of you who have palm branches, I'm glad you got them. You're going to be a sermon prop today. So just be ready with those. And we need them back after you're done. You don't get to take them home. I'm very sorry about that. But as we talk about Palm Sunday, I was reminded of something that happened a number of years ago. I was driving my van home and the tire went flat while I was in the street. And so I didn't pull it into the driveway. I was like, I'll just fix it here on the side of the street. And I go to jack the van up and I get it all jacked up and ready. And I go underneath for the spare tire. And do you think the spare tire is there? No. Of course not. Of course it's not there. And so I'm looking around. I have no idea where it is. I can't find. Finally, I find it. And I had a really long driveway at the time. It was like laying way back in the middle of the driveway, buried in some stuff. So I finally found it. I rolled it all the way down to where the car was at. And then I took the tire off and I put the spare on and it didn't fit. I'm like, got the wrong tire. Ah, crud. And so I take that tire off, and then the jack falls over, and the whole van falls down in the middle of the road. And I'm just like, oh, crud. And if you ever have that happen to you, it is a pain in the butt to get the jack out of this 2,000-pound machine. So finally, I pry it loose, and you know, I go to put the spare tire on. I'm like, no, wait, this is not even the right tire. So I put the old flat tire back on, and then I realize, wait a minute, I was just putting the spare on backwards. That's why it didn't fit. So I take the other tire back off, and then I put the spare back on, and I lower the jack down. I get it all situated. I'm like, I am exhausted. I'm just done by now. And so I'm like, I'll just take this other tire to the shop in the morning. I'm so done. I go home. I go to bed. I wake up in the morning, come out, and the spare is flat. I'm just like, do you ever feel like absolutely nothing is working? Like you're fighting an unbeatable force? Right, I'm sure you've had moments like this. Maybe when you realize, like, this is the last year I'm going to be a teenager, or the last year I'm going to be in my 20s or 30s or 40s, and you're like, ah, it's coming. And like, you can't outrun it. You're going to be old. It's happening to you. Maybe it wasn't with age. Maybe you feel this with anxiety or shame or an addiction. You're like, it feels unbeatable at times. It just keeps coming at you. It's painful. You feel out of breath. On the flip side, there's sometimes good unstoppable forces, like your love for a kid. I mean, I don't know who came up with the phrase terrible twos, but I'm convinced whoever came up with the phrase terrible twos didn't have a three-year-old yet. So like maybe you got like a three-year-old and they're like the little terrorist who runs the house and everything's destroyed, all that, and you were like this close from actual murder and you're like, I'm gonna, and the kid goes, I love you, you're my best friend. And you're like, oh gosh, and you just love him again. And like, it's an unbeatable force. You know, sometimes we have to recognize there are unbeatable forces that we cannot stop. It's like a tsunami. Have you ever tried to fight the ocean? Like, why don't you go to the ocean someday with a shovel and try to get rid of it, okay? Just do the best you can. It cannot be done. And in a similar way, fighting against God is a similar battle. You cannot win. In fact, underneath the chair in front of you, there's some paper there, and I'd like you to write this down on that paper. Fighting God is a pointless battle. Just give me a nod if you would agree with that. If you're fighting God, it's a pointless battle. It's like standing against a tsunami. God is going to accomplish whatever God wants to accomplish, whether you and I agree with him or not. You may wish things were differently. You may wish you had a different family or a different gender or a different ability, or you name the problem you have. You may not like it, but God is God, and he's far bigger than a tsunami, and you can't fight it. Now, this is Palm Sunday. 2,000 years ago, this is the Sunday that Jesus entered Jerusalem. People were shouting and worshiping him. They were waving their palm branches. Okay, props, I need you all to help me here. Okay, they're waving their palm branches in the air and shouting, Hosanna! Go ahead and do it. Hosanna! Right, this is what they're doing. Now, listen, these are not for entertainment. This is an actual prop. I'm going to actually need some hard work today, okay? So every time you lift these up, you're going to shout Hosanna and you're going to wave them like nuts, okay? And then when you're done, you leave them in your chair, put them back on the stage. All right, everybody good with that? All right, so this is the Sunday that Jesus entered Jerusalem, people started shouting and waving the palm branches, Hosanna, right? And he's walking in as King and God. And listen, as he's coming in Jerusalem and people are doing this, there wasn't nothing, no government, no person, no religion that could have stopped Jesus from entering Jerusalem that day to be worshiped by his people. And here's why it matters today, because you're either with him or you're against him. You're either one of the people praising him or you're not. And this is important for you specifically because what the Jesus tsunami looked like 2,000 years ago is what it's going to look like for you tomorrow or the next day when Jesus returns. And there's some options you have. You can behave like one of three people in this story you're going to see today. And how you line up determines whether or not you're fighting God or getting your life in line with God. And so if you please grab your Bibles and turn to Luke 19, you'll see how to avoid fighting against God. If you've never used a Bible, it's actually pretty simple. So you just turn to that page we got there, page 853, and you'll find that big number. So this is the book of Luke on that page, and you'll find the big number 19. The big numbers are the chapter numbers. Those little numbers are the verse numbers. So we're going to read Luke 19, and then all the way down to that little tiny 28, Luke 19, 28, and we're going to read through verse 40. The guy who wrote this, his name's Luke. He was a doctor. He did a whole bunch of research. He interviewed people, and he put this together about the life of Jesus. He wrote this 2,000 years ago. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they answered, the Lord needs it. Wouldn't that be cool if that's all you had to say about anything? Why are you filling your car with my gas tank? The Lord needs it. No. But obviously, this is not a situation where they're stealing. This is really, God had really inspired this guy to be like, oh, all right, yeah, you can use this colt, right? They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, so all these people are throwing their cloaks on the ground, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. And here's what they're shouting. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. All right, so there we have the story about Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And you might have noticed, you might not have, but there were multiple references in this little section to Jesus being both God and King, including statements from prophets from hundreds of years ago about how Jesus is the unstoppable God of the universe. And I like how Jesus summed it up at the very end. There were those Pharisees, the guys, they didn't like that people were worshiping Jesus. And so they're like, tell them to be quiet. And Jesus goes, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Why is Jesus saying that? He's like, I'm unstoppable, man. This is a tsunami. Even if you and me didn't praise Jesus this morning, and even if somehow they could shut down every church in the world, the rest of creation would declare the praise of God. Now, what does this mean and how does it apply? Let's look at this section verse by verse. Let's go back to the beginning. All right, those were sent ahead, went and found it, talking about the colt, you know, that they went and took for Jesus. They found the colt just as he told them. You know, the guy asked, as they were untying the colt, its owner asked, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. This seems pretty weird. This is much more than Jesus asking for a ride. This is about prophecy. 500 years before Jesus, there was a prophet, Zechariah. Let me show you how prophecy works, okay? So Zechariah prophesied 500 years earlier that Jesus was going to come in and, now, just for a little perspective, by the way, 500 years is a long time. The United States is 248 years old. This means we're like not even half of the distance between Zechariah and Jesus. So this was foretold a long time earlier. And everybody knew that Zechariah was a prophet, and they knew that Zechariah was talking about the coming Messiah. What was it that Zechariah said? Here's what he said. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout. Okay, so we got two things, shouting and rejoicing. Daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. He is righteous and having salvation. Okay, two things there. Gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is the prophecy. Now, I've highlighted the important things here. At first glance, this isn't very helpful. You're like, okay, so this guy prophesied that some dude was going to ride a donkey. Pretty sure everybody fulfilled that. Like, not a big deal. But there are some specifics here that really matter. So Zechariah said 500 years earlier, hey, there's a king coming. So this is about the true king of the nation Israel. But when the true king makes his entrance into Jerusalem, right, into Jerusalem, people have to be rejoicing and shouting. This has to happen. And when the people are rejoicing and shouting, it has to be about someone who is righteous. What does righteous mean? Righteous means perfect. Better than anyone else who's come before. I mean, how many people would you say are absolutely righteous and perfect? Only my wife. That's it. That's all I know right now. Like basically nobody but Jesus. So Jesus comes along. No one can point out any wrongdoing. People are shouting and praising him. He's righteous. He's having salvation. This means this is someone who's going to be teaching about religious things, not just political things. And Jesus is doing that. And he comes, but Jesus is also known to be a gentle person. And he's riding on the donkey colt, a foal of a donkey. This means it has to be a male donkey, 1 year old or less. And when all of this happens at the same time, then you know that the one true king of Israel has finally come. Let's write this down. Jesus entered Jerusalem on a foal donkey to fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah 9 about the king arriving. Someone's looking at the timeline that I had put on the screen. Hey, Jeremy, will you throw the timeline on the screen for a second? The question's fine too, but they said, if AD stands for after death, how did Jesus die around 30 AD? So AD doesn't stand for after death. I forgot the exact Latin terms, Anno Domini, and it actually means, it's like the time of Jesus. It doesn't mean after death, it means the time of Jesus. Like literally BC is before Christ and AD is after the time of Christ. So his birth divides time in half. AD doesn't stand for after death. And the reason it's the year 30 is because this timeline got shifted in like the 6th century when they thought Jesus was born in the year 0. But since then, there's been archaeological discoveries and there were prophecies about the stars. And so we actually have been able to measure, and Jesus was born somewhere between 2 and 6 BC, not actually on the year 0. They got it wrong when they lined it up in the 6th century. And so he died when he was 33 years old, and so probably about the year 30, somewhere in there. So it's a little gray on the exact years and dates, but there's enough there to know that this was actual history. Okay, let's go back to this. So the prophet Jesus, or prophet Zechariah said all this stuff and Jesus fulfilled all of this. But not just all of this. I mean, there were literally hundreds of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, like being born in Bethlehem, being born of a virgin, descendant of David, descendant of Abraham. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies. Do you think there's any way any human could have stopped him from entering Jerusalem that day? There ain't no way. No one could have stopped it. So when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, riding on the foal of a donkey, after raising people from the dead, after feeding 5,000 miraculously, after healing the sick, you put all that together and people knew, man, this is the Messiah. You guys ready? So they were in there and they were shouting, Hosanna, this is it. This guy's claiming to be our king. This is the real deal. And by the way, you got to look at what they're shouting. The same story is not just in the book of Luke. It's also in the book of John. And John says, the next day, the great crowd that had come from the feast, they had come for the feast, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches. This is why we have palm branches. They went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna. So here's where we see the palm branches. Go ahead and just wave them one more time in the air. All right. They had palm branches because they had come for the feast. What is this? This is called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was a very specific celebration that the Jews had to celebrate God saving them and providing them and protecting them during their 40-year journey in the desert. So let's write this down. The people waved palm branches near Jesus, celebrating God's desire to save them. Do it again, one more time, come on. Wave them up, right? They're celebrating God's desire to save them. So when they're waving these palm branches, they're not simply going, whee, all right, these are not pom-poms. This is a prophetic statement. They're saying, Jesus is the one who will save us. He is the Messiah. He is God on earth. They're actually quoting Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So these palms and stuff, they're singing songs about this. Why are they singing psalms? By the way, here, just on the timeline, Psalm 118 was written about 1,000 years before Jesus. And so you get all these different prophetic references. Now, why are they shouting Psalm 118? Well, it was written 1,000 years before Jesus, and it was written during Passover. During Passover, Jews would quote it and recite it. They would sing it. And so it's fresh on everyone's mind. Psalm 118 is specifically about the coming Messiah who will save them. And that's why they're singing this and shouting this as Jesus comes into the town. Let's write this one down. When Jesus entered, many people were shouting Psalm 119, which is about the coming Messiah. They knew he was the Messiah. But what's interesting is they also changed Psalm 118 up slightly. Maybe you notice this little detail. Psalm 118 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is about the Messiah, okay? But when they said it, they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Why? Because they believed Jesus was both Messiah, so they quoted it, but also King. So they just replaced the word he with the word King. So as they're, go ahead and shout Hosanna here. Hosanna! As they're shouting Hosanna, and as they're shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They're meaning, we finally got the Messiah. We finally have a King. But in that culture, it was treason to call someone King. In addition to that, when they said, he's the Messiah, that was blasphemy by calling this man God on earth. And the Pharisees, a group of religious people, arrogant, angry religious people, when they saw this happening, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke. And they fully expected Jesus to rebuke them because they're like, don't let them call you God. Don't let them call you King. Don't commit treason and blasphemy. Let's write it down. The Pharisees desperately wanted to stop people from praising Jesus. In their view, it was blasphemy and treason. They wanted to stop the worship of Jesus, but you can't stop a tsunami, can you? You can't stop this from happening. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus. And the prophet Isaiah actually said it this way. Before me, every knee will bow. This is God talking. Before me, every knee will bow. How many knees will bow? Every knee. This is every person. You can write this down. You cannot stop the fact that Jesus will be honored in worship. It's like a tsunami. Either in this life or in the next, everyone is going to be on their knees and they're going to say, Jesus is Lord. Whether you've chosen to follow God right now or not, it's coming. It's going to happen. You will say that phrase at some point. It can be now or it can be later, but you can't stop the tsunami. Jesus is coming. Now, let's look at the response that Jesus gives to the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The stones, what's he talking about? What is a stone? A stone is just nothing. It's not alive. is not even dead. It's never having been alive. It's like the dullest, deadest thing you could think of would be a stone. But even the most unalive thing in existence would shout the praise of God if people stopped. Now, I doubt these are going to get vocal cords. What is the point Jesus is trying to make here? The point he's trying to make is, this is too big, man. You can't stop it. You can't stop it. Even the rocks would shout it out. Let's write this down. It cannot be stopped. Jesus will be praised and worshiped by all creatures and all creation. So the big question is, how does this fit into your life? What do you do about it? Because back then, 2,000 years ago, all of history was moving to the point of Jesus arriving, but then he arrived. He lived, he died, he rose from the dead. So do we just look back now and go, wow, that was an amazing tsunami. Is the tsunami over? It ain't over. That was the first tsunami, but there's a second one coming, a bigger one. This is, okay, so I was in sixth grade, and you know, there's this girl that I didn't really like, kind of liked her, but I was forced to date her, okay? So, you know, pressure and sixth grade and whatnot, they're like, don't you like her? And I'm like, I kind of like her. Then why would you date her? And they're like, well, okay, all right, fine, she's my girlfriend. You know how it sometimes goes. And so I was dating this girl for like, I say dating. You know, we were in sixth grade, so we saw each other at recess. And, you know, we would hang out and talk, and it got towards the end of the school year, and we've been dating for a long time, and this girl comes up on the last day of school, and she's like, when are you going to kiss Kim? And I was like, man, I don't know. Did you just whistle? When are you going to kiss Kim? And I was like, I don't know. Just leave me alone. But in the history of all time, when a sixth grade girl has been told to leave it alone, no time in all history has a sixth grade girl ever left anything alone. You agree with me, Liz? So she did not leave me alone. She walked away and she came back with recruits. There was like six of them. They're like, why won't you kiss Kim? And I was like, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe I will. And they're like, she's gonna meet you today at the bike rack at the end of the school day. And so now I am sweating, man. And like the girls are in gaggles in my class and they're staring me down and the clock is going, tch, tch, tch. My teacher's looking at me. I sure she knew. I'm like, this is a disaster. What am I gonna do? What am I gonna do? The bell rings. I pick up my trombone in my backpack and the girl's like, Kai, come on. You're gonna meet her at the bike rack. And I'm walking down the hallway like, it's in slow motion, you know? I'm like, no. Like, come on. There was an expectation. And I was scared to death. I'd never kissed anyone before. I didn't know what I was going to do. And Romans 8 says creation, all of creation waits in eager expectation. There's this slow motion. It's this moment. Everything is pushing for what? For the sons of God, that's you and me if we believe in Jesus, to be revealed. What does it mean to be revealed? To have resurrected power, to be brought back to life, to have real life when Jesus returns the second time. Yes, I just compared being scared to kiss a girl for the first time to Jesus' second coming. Deal with it, all right? What this verse is actually saying is creation and the rocks that Jesus said would shout out are proclaiming his news. The skies proclaim we were made by a creator. The tree in your yard proclaims I was made by a creator. All heaven and all earth points to the fact that our creator's coming back someday. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Tick, tick. Dick, he's coming back. There's more verses to this too. Hebrews 9, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. That was 2,000 years ago. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Are you waiting for him? John 14 says, this is Jesus. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am at. Boom, boom. The clock is ticking. He is coming back. The question is, all creation's waiting. Are you? I need you to answer a couple of questions. Answer them in your head. Think about this. The prophecies that foretold Jesus coming the first time, were they all fulfilled? Yes, they were. And did Jesus arrive as an unstoppable force the first time he came on earth? Yes, he did. The prophecies say he's coming again. Jesus told us himself he's coming again. It is tsunami time. You ever watch the movie Avengers Endgame? You should watch. Actually, I don't really care if you watch it or not, whatever. But in the movie, like the bad guy, he says, "I am inevitable." Snaps. Like nobody could stop him. And no one can stop Jesus. And so I see three options as to where you are in this situation. Three different reactions that you might have. The first one, you can write these down. The first one is that Jesus' followers worshiped him passionately, and they were excited for him to arrive. And I think these three things happened the first time, and these three things are going to happen the second time. You can be excited. The second thing, the Pharisees hated Jesus, tried to stop him or avoid him. There's people who don't love God at all. And then there's a third, the rest of the world was oblivious or uninterested. Now, who are you, or rather, who do you want to be? Like the Pharisees, fighting the ocean, losing that battle? Or do you want to go through the rest of your life just kind of oblivious to spiritual realities? Look, I'm just going to be honest with you. Yes, it's dumb to fight the tsunami. Yeah, I'm going to fight it because you're going to lose. But it's actually much worse to be the person who is totally oblivious. I mean, imagine a tsunami is coming and you see some dude out there like ripped his shirt. He's all muscles. And he's like, "I will fight it." You're like, "That dude's dumb, but he's got cojones, right?" But then there's some weirdo loser, doesn't even know. He's sitting in his apartment with his headphones on playing a video game. And he has no idea he's about to die. I'd say they're both dumb. You have to choose one, be the guy with the cojones. Because most people are oblivious or uninterested. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's your family members. Maybe that's your neighbor. But we all need a reality check. Here's the reality check. You can write it down. I spend too much time oblivious to the fact that Jesus is returning. Or at least I'm not engaged enough with the reality of the situation. My brother and I, when we got our first Nintendo, this is like in the 1980s, we hooked it up to the TV, so we had like, you know, the big, back then, like, there's no flat screens, and so it was like just a really big tube TV. And then we got a refrigerator box, which is a big cardboard box, and we scooted it up to the TV, put blankets over it, we put blankets over the back of the box, so it was just me, him, and the Nintendo screen in our control, and that was it. There was nothing else in the whole world except for us and Mario. It was awesome. We play like that. But the problem is, we're totally unaware of what's happening around us. We have no idea. And you can't be that way when it comes to Jesus. You've got to be ready for the return of Jesus because it is coming. It's going to happen. So how do we get ready? What do? Practical application. First one. At the very least, I must be a baptized believer following Jesus Christ to be ready. You got to be ready. When Jesus Christ came to this world the first time, he came to die for our sins. Because you've done wrong, I've done wrong. Everyone in this room has sinned. And in the Old Testament part of the Bible, they would sacrifice animals a lot. Why do they do that? They would sacrifice animals as a reminder, someone has to pay for what I do wrong. When I do wrong, someone's got to pay for that. And it was a reminder over and over until Jesus came and he was righteous. He was perfect. He was the ultimate sacrifice. So when he died for our sins, no more sacrifices were necessary. And scripture says, if you believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead, you put your faith in him and follow him, then you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven for your sin. That's the most important thing you can do. If you do that today, I want to know. You need to tell us, you got that red card on the back. You can mark that you're ready to be baptized. Put it in one of those red boxes. Because there's no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to repent and be baptized. That means change your ways, get baptized, and follow him. That's the most important thing for everybody here. The second thing, I should consider where my life is aimed, toward my personal goals or toward the kingdom of God. Let me share a little bit about a fake family. We'll call them John and Kristen. You can pick which one of these is you. So John and Kristen were high school sweethearts. They didn't go to church, but they're really good people, really nice to everybody. Their kids are in Boy Scouts. They become Eagle Scouts. The kids got good grades in school. The family is nice to the neighbors. The neighbors are like, oh man, they are like the best neighbors. They got a really nice home. They paid it off. They had good jobs. They saved a lot of money. They're able to retire early at 55. Wouldn't that be nice? And because they had saved so much money, they were able to move to San Diego. And they woke up every morning to the smell of coffee and ocean spray and the sound of seagulls and tugboats. And their kids grew up and their kids had good grades. And as the kids got older, they got married to great spouses and they had kids. Now John and Kristen have 3 or 4 visits a year from their grandkids, and it's a perfect Christmas every year. The only thing wrong is that there's no snow because they live in San Diego. But it's a great life. It's the American dream. It is what everybody wants. But what happens when Jesus returns? The tidal wave will destroy everything they have built. Their home will be pieces of trash spread on the seashore, and they will not have a thing left. When they come face to face with God, what are they gonna say? But I had good grades in school. Let me tell you about a real couple. This is Earl and Lois Hess. When Earl and Lois reached about 60 years old, they didn't say, hey, it's time for us to retire. They're actually BIC people like our church is. They've spoken at our church before. When they reached about 60 years old, which is a good retirement age, they grew up in Kansas. He'd done farming work. They probably had plenty of money to survive and to retire. But, you know, they took their homes, their cars, and family. And instead of going, wow, we got boats and cars and homes and family, and we're going to retire and live large, they decided they wanted to ride the tsunami because they knew Jesus was coming back and they weren't going to ignore it. So they decided to go to Zimbabwe as missionaries. They came and they told us, we're going to Zimbabwe. So they committed. They sold their home. They sold their house, their cars, their children. Just kidding. They sold everything they could. But then they applied to go to Zimbabwe. Their visa got denied twice. The country wouldn't let them in. So they could have said, well, we tried, but they didn't just give up. They decided to go to Malawi instead. And instead of living in a nice, big Kansas rural home, they lived in the basement of an apartment with 2 little dingy bedrooms, nothing. What did he do there? He taught Bible to African pastors who'd never had formal education. When Lois's mom died, they didn't even come back for the funeral because they were on a mission for God. They gave up everything at a time when most people would say, it's time for me. It's finally time for me to get what I want. They said, no relaxing. There's a tsunami coming. Its name is Jesus Christ, and I can't stop it. I might as well ride it. So they joined the mission of God. So let me ask you, are you going to ride the tsunami, or is it going to hit you? Are you excited? Are you ready? Are you waiting? Because if you're dancing around going, America, someday I'm going to retire. It's going to be awesome. You are going to die. And everything you have will be wasted. What should we do? Well, some of you here, perhaps I should look into doing mission work or going into the ministry. This website will take you to the Brethren in Christ Missions Organization. Some of you are like, yeah, I don't think I'm supposed to be a missionary. That's right. And some of you, when I said this, your heart started beating, you started sweating, and you're like, oh, crap. I'm talking to you, okay? Yeah, actually, Jesus said, the fields are ready, there's just not enough workers. That's what Jesus said. Some of you should go into missions work. I believe there are people here today that should become missionaries and go to a foreign country. God has a call on you. It could be the hardest thing you've ever done. But not only will you be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ, others will be ready too because of you. Maybe it's not missions work for you. Maybe right where you're at. You know, I can do ministry at my work, my job, or in my neighborhood right now. There's this great book called How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy. Without being that guy. I'm sure you've all known like some Christians who like, they just seem like super Christians. And they're such super Christians that nobody wants to talk to them. Like they pop into work like, good morning, everybody. It's a blessed day. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And you're like, get out of here. Right? Like that's not what you're supposed to be like. This book actually talks about some really practical ways how to share Jesus with people around you without being that weirdo or without being super awkward. In fact, there's some chapters in this book. I want to read you a couple of the chapter titles. One of them is, "Go to their things and they will come to your things." Like, wow, that's pretty simple, right? Like, duh. Someone's like, "How do I get this person to come to church and hear about Jesus?" Well, have you gone in anything of theirs? Or there's a chapter title called, "Become their unofficial chaplain." This is fascinating. Let me read you a paragraph from this chapter. Our secular friends, non-Christian friends, can be very firm in their non-belief, but in times of crisis, they will look to us to speak to them on behalf of God. If they know you're a Christian, they might want you to speak for God in that situation. Sometimes they even want us to perform a sacred ritual, or sometimes it's something as seemingly small as a prayer. By sacred ritual, I don't mean like, I'm gonna lay hands on your muffler because it's too loud. That's not what, don't do that. All right, we're trying not to be that guy. But what types of things are we talking about here? Like, could you imagine before you came to church, before you knew God, if your child had gotten sick and was in the hospital and you were scared to death, and one of your coworkers said to you, "Would you mind if I just came to the hospital and prayed with you and your kid? Because I believe God answers prayer." Like, that would have meant the world to you, wouldn't it? Even if you didn't believe at the time. That's the sort of thing it's talking about. Like, pray with them. Offer to love on them in the name of... This book has so many good ideas. It's worth checking out. Let me see if we got any more questions before I... A lot of questions about what happened to the girl. Did you kiss her? Can I get her number? I'm just kidding. That one's not on there. So someone, I'm not going to put this on the screen, but someone has a question about baptism. So like, does that actually help us get better? Does it help us believe in him? Baptism doesn't make you better. Baptism is a symbol that you've died to who you used to be going under the water and raised to life a new person that is going to follow Jesus. Jesus himself said, that is the sign that you're a true follower of me. So we can't say, oh, I'm a Christian. I haven't gotten baptized though. That doesn't make sense. If you're an adult who has the capacity to make the decision and you choose to follow Jesus, but you also choose not to get baptized, you are in disobedience to God. And it's hard to say, yes, I'm a true Christian, when you're absolutely disobeying on purpose and not doing anything about it, right? Like, can you get saved without being baptized? Yeah, I think that has happened. But can an actually saved person continue to not be baptized of their own will, even though they know that's what Jesus told them to do? I don't think that'll go on for very long. Because if you're actually saved, you'll submit to Jesus and do what he said. Baptism is that sign. All right, here's the final practical application. I should absolutely be serving at my church. We're talking about being ready for Jesus to come back. I should be serving at my church. The kids here need me, or the teens, or many adults coming to learn about Jesus. I have many different abilities, and some of them are, and I'd like you to write down some of your abilities. Maybe you're good at administration. Maybe you're good at paperwork or bean counting. Maybe you're good at teaching. Maybe you're good at, I don't know what it is, building stuff. There are lots of different teams at the church. You can go to rev.church/serve, and you'll find all kinds of different teams there that you can join. And every team needs people who can speak, needs people who can count, needs people who can organize. Listen, every house you build is going to get destroyed. Every promotion you get will ultimately be meaningless. Every dollar you earn will be lost, and every minute of entertainment time you spend will be gone. But you can do things that will last forever because they're part of the tsunami. Every orphan you help is a treasure. Every person you tell about Jesus is an eternal lifeboat. Every talent you have to use to help serve in the church is heavenly bling, okay? Every deed done because you love Jesus is riding the wave of tsunami and will continue to echo for all eternity. And the tsunami is Jesus, and it is coming. We want to not only be ready, we want to help others be ready too. Let's pray. God, I pray that people today will choose to serve you, to be fully ready to give their lives to you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go do it.